Last Lord's Day, we talked about Christian enemies of God. Very important topic. We're going to speak about life. Life, a vanishing vapor. Life, a vanishing vapor. Before we get to that, however, let's begin reading there at verse 9, James 4, verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. James tells these believers, these Jewish Christians that are saved, to be afflicted. You know, there's a time to be afflicted and to mourn. They're rejoicing in the other matters, as we've said last Lord's Day. But now the time is to be afflicted and mourn. There's a time for each thing, as it says. And that word afflicted, talipareo, means to toil heavily, to endure labors, to endure hardships, and to mourn. There's a time for mourning. And weep. Weeping is the sign of pain and grief. And let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Heaviness is a word that means a downcast look, expression of sorrow. Now, why would James want these Christians to mourn? Why would they want them to be afflicted and to be in heaviness? Well, that's some things that we need to learn. We learn from heaviness. I know my wife likes to say that poem, and I couldn't find it. She wasn't here to give it to me. I walked a mile with sadness, walked a mile with joy, and so on. But when I walked a mile with sadness, I learned much. I walked along with joy and happiness. You didn't learn much, but you learn things when you're mourning. And so I believe that's what he had. In Psalm 119, verse 67, David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Sometimes God's got to afflict us to straighten us out. But now I kept thy word. Psalm 119, verse 7, "It's good for me to, that I might have been afflicted." David said it's good. We say it's bad many times. God said it's good, that I might learn thy statutes. You know, when you're in your bed, you can read the Bible. You should read your Bible out of bed as well. But when you're in the bed, a lot of times you read the Bible more because you've got nothing else to do but to read. Psalm 119, 76, David said, "Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." God is faithful in his afflictions. Whenever he chastens his own, whatever it may be, or afflicts his own, is faithful. As far as mourning, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1 says, "For everything there's a season, time for every purpose under the heaven." And verse 4 says, "A time to mourn." Yes, a time to weep, a time to laugh, but a time to mourn. And so there are times, and that builds character in us. We've never had a ripple in our lives, never had a storm, never had a catastrophe. What are we like? We think life is just a bowl of cherries. Life is not a bowl of cherries. I write that down. It's got bumps in the road, more than bumps, caverns and cliffs and things that are difficult. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he's called in chapter 9, verse 1, says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah had a heart for his people, the Jews. It was sinners and idolaters, and God was going to pack them off to judgment. The weeping prophet, time for weeping. As far as laughter, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 3, the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, sorrow is better than laughter. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Sometimes when we go along life without any sadness, we forget things. But the heart is made better by sadness. We remember the condition that we're in. As far as heaviness, Ezra 9 and verse 5, "At the evening sacrifice I arose from my heaviness, rent my garment, fell on my knees, and spread my hands out to the Lord our God." Sometimes heaviness, mourning, weeping, brings us to worship the Lord. It's very important indeed. Let's look at verse 10. Read that together. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Their humility, humbling, in the sight of the Lord, shall be lifted up. That word for humble, typaino, means to assign a lower rank or place. It means to be ranked below others who are honored or rewarded. Sometimes you wonder why people are exalted and you just kept down. That's what humility is. It means of one soul being brought down and bringing our pride down. It means to have a modest opinion of oneself. It means to behave ourselves in an unassuming manner, devoid of haughtiness, devoid of stuck-upness. In Psalm 9, verse 12, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. The Lord doesn't forget the cry of the humble, those that are lowly. Proverbs 16, 19, better to be of humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. God wants us humble, not the proud. And then in Matthew 18, 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, same as greatest in the kingdom of heaven. A little child, humility. Matthew 26, 12, he shall humble himself, whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. Whosoever exalt himself shall be abased. Humble shall be exalted. God will exalt us if we humble ourselves before him. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, be clothed with humility. A clothing, just put right on. Don't take it off. Keep it on. Doesn't hurt. Doesn't fit too tight. Doesn't fit too loose. It's a perfect fit. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. You want God to resist you? Don't be proud. You want to resist me? Don't be proud. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That word for exalt, upsalo, means to exalt and raise to dignity, honor, and happiness. Do we want to be raised to dignity, honor, and happiness? That's the Lord that can do that for us. And he's able to do that for us. Let's read verse 11 together. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. Without the judge. All right. So here is a stop sign. We've had a lot of stop signs, you remember? And the stop signs are those that tell us to stop an action already in progress. Stop an action already in progress. And this is a present tense negative command. So apparently these Jewish Christians were speaking evil of one another. And James says, simply stop it. Stop that action, brethren. And he says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. In other words, let's speak truth about our brothers. Now, people say, well, speaking evil is pronouncing a curse and pronouncing an evil upon someone. But what about speaking the truth? But then what if the truth is seriously wrong as far as the person is concerned? God wants us to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, he says that, that's for sure in the book of Ephesians. But is speaking the truth speaking evil? I don't believe so. I think speaking the truth is speaking honestly, forthrightly, and properly. But we're not to speak evil in the evil sense and making out that we're the judge of someone that we don't know the heart of as far as that's concerned. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law of God. And whosoever judgeth the law, but thou art a judge of the law, thou art a doer, not a doer, but of the law, but a judge. And so, as far as judging is concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of all of us. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, Paul says, I have commanded to preach the gospel, to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. The Lord Jesus will judge the living at the judgment seat of Christ when he returns and the rapture, and he'll judge the dead, those that are lost and bound for hell at the great white throne judgment. He's the judge. So the Lord Jesus is the judge, not us. We don't know. But he did say, by their fruits ye shall know them. He did say, examine the fruits of people. And that's what we do. We can't examine the heart. We don't know the heart. God knows the heart. In fact, it says in one of the verses, as far as the heart, as far as judging, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Then it says, the next part of that verse, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. For the Lord knoweth them that are his, and in Acts 17, verse 31, Paul, preaching to the city there at Athens, on the Areopagite, Areopagus, Mars Hill, he said, he hath appointed, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to be our judge, and we can't judge. We're poor judges. of people or characters, even when we see things. Sometimes the people fool us. Am I right? You can be fooled easily. You can see a person smiling and they're sad. They fool us. People know how to act. I suppose you can act sad and be joyous. I guess that's probably what. God knows the hearts. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 talks about a day when God shall judge the secrets of men and women, the secrets of all of us, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So the time is not is to stop the speaking evil of our brethren and to being a judge of them. We don't know what they are. All we know is we know what they say, we know what they do, we know how they look, we know what they speak, and we know where they go, all these things, but we don't know their hearts. The Lord knows their hearts. Let's read verse 12 together. For there is one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So the lawgiver, one that is able to save and to destroy. You and I can't save anybody. You and I can't destroy anybody. Oh, we can destroy it by killing them, or we don't want to kill anybody, but in the sense of eternal destruction, that's God's plan. That's God's business. As far as saving anybody, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, most of us know that, but I say that, Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the Savior. And James says there's a one lawgiver who's able to save. Aren't you glad he's able to save? That's why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Sinners such as we. In John 12 and verse 47, the Lord Jesus said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's the reason for his first coming. Second coming will be to judge. If they reject him the first time, he comes to judge the second. But he came to save the world. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that should believe. God is able to save. The lawgiver is able to save by the foolishness of preaching. The Greeks desire wisdom, and the Jews, there's a stumbling block. But unto us who are saved, it's the power of God, the gospel, the power of God to salvation. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Again, this is a faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's his purpose. That's his mission. That's why he came. To save sinners. It's God that can save. We can't save anybody. In Hebrews 7:25, how much can he save? Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. They've said, from the guttermost to the uttermost, from the depth of sin, of wickedness, of corruption, debauchery, unto the glories of heaven. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trusted him, you know his power to save you all the way from earth to heaven. To the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Then as far as destruction, James says, as one lawgiver able to save and to destroy, we must remember, the devil and all of his agents are going to be destroyed in the lake of fire one day. In fact, the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. But all those that reject Christ, the one who came to save, will also go there and be destroyed. Matthew 10:28. The Lord Jesus says, fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul. Many Christians were martyred in that first century. Many, many hundreds and thousands because of their testimony for Christ. The Lord Jesus prepared them with this verse. And we must be prepared in case that comes upon us, the threat of killing the body, but not killing the soul. But rather, he said, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Lord God of heaven and earth is able to destroy. Certainly that's a place for the devil and his angels, but when the Lord Jesus said to the people, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not worked miracles in them? He's the one that says, depart, I never knew you, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. It's God who can consign souls and bodies and hearts to hell, and God alone. Now, as far as judging one another, not only are we bad judges, but that's not our place. In Matthew 7, verse 1, he says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, I believe this is final judgment in hell. A lot of the people use this verse, I think, wrongly. And they say we're never to have a brain in our head, never to have a single thought in our head. Somebody's doing sin, oh, don't judge it. No, wait a minute. If that's sin, we've got to judge that sin, see? We've got to judge that sin. So there's judgment that's involved. But this, I believe, refers to final judgment in hell. None of us can judge a person in hell and send them to hell and be sure that they're in hell. That's the type of judgment I believe here. In John 7:24, the Lord Jesus says, judge not according to the appearance, it's the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In John 7:42, there's a contradiction seemingly between Matthew 7:1. Matthew 7:1, judge ye not. John 7:24, judge. You see, the first judgment is to send someone to hell. We don't have enough knowledge to send a person to hell. But judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The Lord Jesus wants us to judge righteously. And not to be taken in by every false doctrine, for example. All the different doctrines that come down the pike, we've got to be judging. And we've got to test and try, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. In Romans 14:3-4, let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. God is able to make him stand. So, if you're saved, you're God's servants. If you're lost, you're Satan's servant. And we don't judge Satan's servants anymore. We're not supposed to judge God's servants. The Lord is able to judge. In Romans 14:10, why dost thou judge thy brother? He asked. Why dost thou set it not thy brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the judgment for believers. That's not the judgment that will decide whether we're going to heaven or not. If we're saved, born again, regenerated by faith in Christ, when we go to heaven and the Lord Jesus comes back and takes the believers out, the judgment seat of Christ will be set up. Every Christian will be judged according to that which was done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And that's when the brethren will be set down and standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth. And as Abraham said to God in the Old Testament, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And certainly he will. There's nothing wrong with his judgment. In Romans 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, that no man put a stumbling block, an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's what we've got to get our act together, right, so that the stumbling blocks are not there in our brother's way. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the final judge. Didn't come to judge the world, came to save the world. One day he will be the judge of the believers, judgment seat of Christ, the unbelievers, great white throne, and his judgment will be right. Let's read verse 13 together. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, you will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now the go to now, it just means come now, just an expression means now, just think about it, see. Come now. Those that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. Well, that's all right. You can go into such a city. That's fine. All of us are at free will, and we can go where we want to go. As far as that's concerned, as far as that goes, that's all right. And I suppose we can go on to the next part of the verse, and we can continue there a year. I guess we can do that. Now, we've been here 36 years, I guess. Is that Ann? 65 to 2003, what is that? 5 and 3, 18, 38 years? What is it? 38? Okay, thank you, Ralph. In some ways, a mathematician. 38 years. How did we come to stay 38 years in this house? 900 Park Avenue, Collinsville, New Jersey? No. We just came, and our favorite verse is Numbers 9:18. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the command of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. The Lord hasn't moved. So we rest in our tents. I mean, you went to college in New Jersey to stay the rest of your life? Well, I don't know what it is, but if that cloud moves, we move. But until the cloud moves, we stay. So you can say, I go to the city, I stay there a year, but and buy, even buy and sell, you can go on to the next part of the verse. I'm going to buy and sell, have commerce. The last part I don't know about. And get gain? Who knows? Who knows? That's a little bit risky. We don't know. My only joy, the cross, was that him to no more loss nor gain. My only, I can't think of it, but no loss nor gain. Think of that every time the stock market goes up and down. To know no loss or gain. In Christ, there is no loss. There's only gain. But the markets sometimes go up, sometimes go down. As far as it says today or tomorrow, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. As far as today, Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. We've got to trust the Lord. In Luke 19:5, when Zacchaeus, the little short man, climbed up into that tree to see the Lord in a big multitude, the Lord Jesus looked up at him. He said, Zacchaeus, today I'm going to come to your house. And Zacchaeus got down and he went to his house and Zacchaeus was saved. But it's today. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but today Zacchaeus found the Lord. In Luke 23:43, the cross that was being crucified for his sins looked to the Savior. The Lord Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's today. And he went to be with the Lord that very day. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but if you're unsaved, today is the day to be saved. In Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily. Believers are supposed to exhort each other on a daily basis. Encourage one another daily. What is called today? Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, sin is deceitful. Sometimes we get so commonly used to sin, we get hardened to that sin, and that's why we've got to exhort one another today. Lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Then Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today. He's the same today and forever, but He's the same today. The Lord Jesus in glory, able to save, able to keep, able to satisfy. What about tomorrow? It says, say not today or tomorrow. In Proverbs 27:1, it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Did I know on Tuesday morning my wife would be in the hospital Tuesday afternoon? No. Did Ed Post know on Thursday morning he'd have a massive stroke and be in the hospital Thursday afternoon? No. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Today is the day to live for Christ. That's all we have. And some of us don't even have the rest of the day. But it's today, see. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul says, if the dead rise not, well, why don't we go like the people in the world and say, let's eat and drink and tomorrow we die? I mean, why worry? But we do have tomorrow. If we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior, there is a tomorrow. Mrs. Sanborn, my wife's mother, Mom Sanborn, wrote a poem called Life. It's interesting. Yesterday, but a doorway into the hall of life. Today, a little platform where we may rest from strife. Just a little platform. And how long the platform is, just a little platform. Tomorrow, the journey's end. And all our dreams come true. Together, that is yesterday, today, and tomorrow, but the span of life we all must needs pass through. How long is the span? Who's the youngest member of our family in church this morning? How old is Elizabeth? What is it? 1 year? And who's the oldest? The span of life? Our major pianist, I guess. Our major, not our minor pianist, our new pianist. But whatever the span of life, we must live for the Lord today, while it's called day. Let's read the next verse together, verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. What is your life a vapor? There's many verses on life and days. What is a vapor? A vapor is a mist. A vapor is a puff of smoke. How long does a puff of smoke last, see? You got the old engineers and the railroad trains with the puffs of smoke and choo 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 and so on. You see that just gone. As soon as you go by, it's gone. God says in this book of James, that's what life is, just a vapor. It doesn't last very long. Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's where life begins. The breath of life, God formed it, man. But Job has a number of things to say about life and its brevity. Job 7, verse 1, is not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days like the days of an hireling? Hireling, not a permanent employee, just a hireling, just a day laborer could be hired today and fired tomorrow. Job 7, 6 says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. I'm no weaver soldier, but I think it goes back and forth. And my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They don't last long. In Job 8 and verse 9, we are but of yesterday and know nothing. Why? Because our days upon earth are as a shadow. Our days are a shadow. Now, while the sun is up, we can see our shadow. I think there's going to be a little sun. The prognosticators there on the radio said there might be a little sun today. It's going to cool up and get up to 76. But when you have the sun, you can see a shadow. But when the sun goes down, the shadow's gone. That's what life is. Just a shadow. In Job 9, verse 25, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. A post, a runner. I guess post office man, I suppose that's what it is. Just a post that flies and flees away. And Job 10:20 says, are not my days few? You say, well, here's a man named Bob Hope, secular man. He served in humor, the troops, and various other things, but 100 years old. But I suppose Job had him beat. I think he lived probably 120 years old. He still says, my days are few. All of us, no matter what the day, our days are full. And full of trouble, he says. That's verse Job 14:1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Few days. And Job 14, verse 5, talks about days being determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds. What is the cancellation determination of your life and mine? Do we know? We don't know. But God knows. He's determined a bound and the number of months. In Job 14, verse 14, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. We've got to wait on the Lord. The days, we must wait. In Psalm 39, 4, David said, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. How many there are? What's the measure? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 100, 90, 40, 50, 60, 70? Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Handbreadth, that's a few inches. According to eternity, our days are as a vapor that vanisheth away. Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and soon cut away, we fly away. No, whether it's 70, whether it's 80, whether it's 90, whether it's 100, soon they're cut off and we fly away. They're numbered. But in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If we don't number our days and count as each day valuable to serve the Lord, woe is unto us. We have but today. As the gospel song says, I will live for today, nor anxious be. Jesus, my Lord, I soon shall see. Glad day, glad day. Jesus may come today. No, today, number our days. How many do we have? We don't know. We must be diligent to serve our Lord while it is day, while he gives us breath. And Psalm 102, verse 11, again, my days are like a shadow. that declineth. Just when the sun is there, that declineth, and I am withered like grass. So here's a withered day, a shadow day again, as David mentioned. Psalm 102, verse 23. He shortened my days. And then it says, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Some people are taken away in the midst of their days. Young life. My wife's sister, Audrey, taken away at age 20. Hodgkin's disease, same disease I had. Lord delivered me from it, but didn't deliver her. 1950. In the midst of the days. As a man's days, so is his strength shall be, as it says in the Old Testament. Psalm 103, verse 15. As for man, his days are as grass, a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Flowers don't last long. We're glad for Mrs. Kelly's flowers that came. They're still here. but they're going to wither away pretty soon. That's like our days. In Psalm 119, verse 84, how many are the days of thy servant? The question is asked, how many are the days of thy servant? Can we count them? We don't know. How many? In Psalm 144, verse 4, man is like a vanity. His days are, again, as a shadow that passeth away. Well, what about the man in Scripture with tomorrow's plans? Remember him? Man in Scripture with tomorrow's plans. Not today, but tomorrow. It's found in Luke 12, 16. The Lord Jesus spake a parable of them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. The man said, O my soul, God said, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? The parable is applied by the Lord Jesus by the next verse. Soul is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The parable of the man who planned for the future, but the future was right now. The future was today. The future for him was this night. So there's no, I know it's good to plan for the future, even if the future doesn't ever come. We've got to be planners. Go to the anti-sluggard, it says in Proverbs, consider her ways and be wise, which having no overseer or ruler provideth her meat in the summer, and so on. But we must always remember that the future for which we plan may never come to us and for us because of the narrowness and fewness of our days. My mom, Sanborn, also wrote the poem at the death of her second oldest daughter, Audrey, in 1955. It's entitled, I Never Thought She Might Die. See, tomorrow for Mom Sanborn was not this. I never thought that she might die, so full of life was she. So vibrant was the youth of her with personality. I never thought she'd waste away, laid low by awful pain. I never thought this child of mine would be so cruelly slain. I never thought I'd helpless be to do one thing that day, to keep death's hands from reaching out and taking her away. Mom Sanborn, Dad Sanborn, none of us would stop when the Lord called for Audrey Grace, or Audrey June Sanborn, to go home to be with him. She loved the Lord, she was a glowing Christian, but it was his will to take her at the age 20. We don't know the span of our time. And as James reminds us, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Let's read verse 15 together. For what ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. rather than saying, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go to a city, I'm going to continue there, I'm going to buy and sell, I'm going to get gain, I'm going to do it. See? Cain says, no, that's not the way to go. He ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The Lord's will must be prominent and predominant in our hearts and lives. Otherwise, we make a mess of our lives. We go astray, indeed. And Mom Sandman always used to remind us of this phrase, repeated oft by Bible teachers of yore. Says, God says the Lord will. But a full knowledge of God's will, where is it found? It's found in a full knowledge of God's words. Full knowledge of God's will is found in a full knowledge of God's words. And if we're to know His will, in order to do His will, we must know His words. That's why we encourage every one of our people to read our Bibles through once a year, Genesis to Revelation, at least, minimum. It's only 85 verses per day, doesn't take long. Knowing His will in order to do it. And then we can say, if the Lord will. As far as Luke 12:47, that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. There's a downside to knowing the will of God and not doing it. There's a downside to knowing the will of God and not doing it. It says here, the servant that knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten. There's a downside. There's a penalty. The last verse of our chapter tells us also, 1 Corinthians 4:19, Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. Send us in. And will know not the speech of them which are puffed up. If the Lord will, I will come. In 1 John 5 and verse 14, as far as prayer is concerned, this is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. According to His will. So His will should be predominant in our lives in order to follow what His plan is for our lives. That's a very important thing, to know if the will of the Lord is to do this or that. Not, we're going to do it regardless. You know, a lot of times my wife says, well, I think I'll do this. I said, all right, whatever the Lord leads you to do, that's fine. She doesn't like me to say that because she doesn't know where the Lord's leading her, but that's my conviction. I don't know how the Lord's leading my wife. I just know how the Lord leads me, but just go ahead and do it. Our secretary, Miss Egan, whenever she leaves, she always says goodbye. See you tomorrow, Lord willing. See, she's in her 70s, same as your preacher. And she knows to say, Lord willing. May not be here tomorrow, see. It's a good phrase, if the Lord will. I'll see you. So she, every time she leaves and I'm here and says goodbye, she reminds me, we've got to live in the Lord's will. And Lord willing, we'll be back. Lord willing, all of us will be back some other time and we'll live the right, but we don't know. Let's read verse 16 together. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Instead of saying, if the Lord will, I'll do this and that, the boastings are, I'm going to go to a city. I'm going to go and buy and I'm going to go and sell. I'm going to get some gain. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. See, you've got eye troubles. I, sir. Not I, sir, but eye troubles. See, I'm going to do this. And you're boasting. And God says through James, all such boasting is evil. I mean, what do we have to boast about? We're glad for Christian's graduation, for example, from college. Glad for magna cum laude. That's very good. She's a high rating student. She doesn't boast about it. She's glad about it. In fact, her grandmother made her put on all the keys and all the things to give her all the things that she didn't want to do it because Grandpa would like to see you and all the stuff. I don't know what it is. It's a key, was it, Kristen? And a banner? A medal? And a cord? Well, that's my girl, see? But Grandpa wanted to see it. Grandma wanted to see it, so put it on so we got a picture of her with all of her medals and whatnot. But our boastings. Boast not thyself, but tomorrow. Again, there's a boasting. We don't need all such rejoicing as vain. We should not boast about. What do we have to boast for? We've got two legs and two arms, two hands, two eyes. You know, we're just an ordinary human being. We've got a heart and a soul. And if we're saved, we're saved. So those boastings are not for us. In Romans 3 and verse 27, Paul says, where is boasting then? It's excluded by the law. What law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Boasting is excluded. Remember, that's why God says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Let's say that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Boasting is out. If it's by God's grace through faith, there's no boasting. It's gone. And in 2 Corinthians 10, 15, Paul says, not boasting of things without our measure. Paul did not want to boast. That word boast, alazaneia, means an empty braggart talk. Some people boast of things they don't even have. Am I right? They say, well, I can speak Spanish fluently. Well, they don't even know how to speak a word of Spanish. I can speak French, German. Some people boast that which they don't even have. They boast and say, well, I can run a mile in whatever it can be, 4 minutes or whatever, 4 minute mile, I guess it's broken now, 3 minutes something. When they can't even run it in 5 or 6 or 8 or 9 or 10 minutes. Some people boast empty braggart talk, this word can mean, but also means an insolent and empty assurance which trusts in its own power and resources and shamefully despises and violates divine laws and human rights. It also means an impious and empty presumption which trusts in the ability of and stability of earthly things. Trust in the stability of earthly things. Earthly things are not always stable, are they? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass. There's stability. Christ's words, preserved in the Hebrew text, preserved in the Greek text. We have our King James Bible accurately translated from those texts. But heaven and earth is not stable. So boastings should be excluded, that's for sure. Let's read verse 17 together. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So here is the situation about actually knowing to do good and doing it not. This is an important distinction. We said before, foreknowledge of his will, God's will is found in foreknowledge of his word. And as I say, there's a downside to knowing the words of God and the will of God, because if we know it and don't do it, right in this verse it says, it is sin. Him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not. To him, it is sin. Scriptures in Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered to the Pharisees, says, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. We've got to know the Scriptures, and they err very greatly. They're not able to do anything. They should know the Scriptures and be glad to have the Scriptures indeed. This, of course, it impacts all of us. It really takes care of all of us as far as knowing to do good. All of us know to do good. And most of us, at one time or another, have not done it. Whether it's coming to church, fellowshipping with the things of the Lord, whether it's reading our Bible, whether it's praying, whether it's witnessing, whether it's giving out a tract, all of us, at one time or another, have known to do good and don't do it. Now, God says it's evil. I didn't say it's God. I said, that's evil. Well, how can good become evil? Well, good can become evil by knowing to do it and not doing it. Then it's an evil thing. So as I say, there's a downside of knowing the will of God. If you don't want to be condemned to do evil because you know something and you don't do it, I'm not advising you not to know the will of God and know the word of God. I'm just saying there's a downside. And as it says in the book of Luke, from those of whom much is given, much is required. That's it. Those to whom much is given, much is demanded and required. And so, knowing something, we ought to do it. And this is very important. Especially is important since we know that our life is but a vapor that vanisheth away. It's only here for a little while. So all we have is a little while to do that which is good. A little while to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. A little while to honor him and do his cause. A little while to pray to him. A little while to meet together in fellowship with him. little while to be good witnesses, a little while to preach and teach the Word of God, to be faithful, to be a good mom, a good dad, a good young person, obedient child, just a little while to know to do good. And to do it not, God says it's evil. I hope that all of us not only know to do good, but will do it. And as Nick Calavota, my fellow seminarian at Dallas Theological Seminary, used to have on his desk, never forget it, he says, what did he say on his desk? You believe in it. I got it. It came to me. It's been a while, 50 years. You believe in it when you're doing it. That's good, isn't it? You believe in it when you're doing it. Had it right in his desk. Everybody could see it. I believe that's a wonderful thing for all of us. In our little life, vaporing, vanishing, few days that we have on this earth.